Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's Wednesday night. It's Bible study night. And of course, as we always like to do before we get into the Bible study, we're going to sing some songs for a while and worship God, because that's a wonderful thing to do. It's an opportunity for us to give Him our hearts, and that's something we should do each and every day. That's what it means to worship, to give Him our hearts, and we need to do that. Of course, before we do anything, though, we do need to pray. Father in heaven, we come before you in prayer this evening, thanking thee that thou hast brought us here, thanking thee for this place that thou hast given us. We ask for thy blessings to be upon us here this day. We ask that thy spirit would be upon each and every one of us here tonight. We ask, O God, for thy inspiration, for thy leading, thy guiding, and thy directing. We ask, O God, that thou hast inspired us to truly worship thee in spirit and in truth. We ask that thou wouldest inhabit the praises of thy people here tonight. O Lord, we just ask that thou wouldest be here, for we know that thou hast promised, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And we thank thee that we know that thou art here tonight, and we ask for thy guidance and thy direction. We pray this in Jesus' name, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Well, praise the Lord. You know, why don't we go ahead and sing that song Mom was just playing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, number 13 in the chorus book.
I bow.
Need to yield ourselves to the Lord and let Him make us, let Him have His way with us.
Praise you, Jesus.
Make us what we ought to be.
Praise the Lord.
Well, why don't we look across the page and sing number 9, "The Spirit of the Lord Shall Come."
Yeah.
We do need His Spirit so very much. Praise the Lord.
Praise you, God.
Well, why don't we sing number 15, The Windows of Heaven Are Open. Working on a newsletter. I was writing quite a bit today, and this world's in a lot of trouble. In a lot of trouble right now, and I'm sure you'll see what I mean when you read the newsletter, but you know, I'm thankful that we have a God who can keep us safe through the storm. So why don't we go ahead and sing number 52, Standing on the Rock of Ages.
Standing on the rock.
can keep us safe from the storms.
Amen.
There's a lot of them, but He can keep us safe.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. In fact, why don't we look across the page and sing number 55, Safe Am I. Safe am I, safe am I in the hollow of His hand. Shelter o'er with His love forevermore. No ill can harm me, no foe will harm me, for He keeps both day. Shelter o'er, shelter o'er, with His love forevermore. No ill can harm me, no foe will harm me, for He keeps both day and night. Safe am I, safe am I, in the hollow of His hand. Safe am I in the hollow of His hand. Shelter o'er, shelter o'er, with His love forevermore. No ill can harm me, no harm me, for He keeps both day and night. Safe am I. Safe am I in the hollow of His hand. Praise the Lord. Jesus, and there's so many ways He's kept us safe. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection, and then we'll sing one more chorus. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee that Thou hast helped us, that Thou hast blessed us in so many ways, that Thou hast given us this place where we can gather in Thy name and worship Thee and sing Thy praises and study Thy word. We thank Thee for Thy provisions. We thank Thee that Thou hast kept us for so many years. And we ask for Thy continued guidance and direction. We ask that Thou hast helped us to know how these funds should be used to further Thy kingdom and Thy glory. And we ask, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here tonight and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen. Jesus.
And why don't we go ahead and sing number 128, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Thing it is to be in the presence of the Lord. Just let everything else fade away. Glory to God. There's nothing better. Praise the Lord. Well, we'll let Shirley come up here now and we'll see what she has to say tonight.
Praise the Lord. Praise our God. Amen. Praise God. Oh, praise the Lord. I was just kind of marveling at some of those songs Samuel led in tonight because I just, I think they really fit with, I believe, what the Lord's going to do here tonight. That's for sure. I just really marvel. I just had a fairly busy day yesterday, and I remember I just kind of came home feeling wiped out for some reason, and actually laid down for a while, and I got back up after a bit, and it wasn't all that late yet, but I began to study God's Word, and it was just like everything just opened up. It was so neat, you know. To be in God's Word, it's such a special thing. Such a special thing, what he begins to show us. And I'm kind of excited about what he began to show me last night. it's so amazing because I had thought I was going to teach on this long ago or several weeks ago, and I didn't. And then he just showed me some new things last night, and I just can't help but be a little excited. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just pray. Oh, Heavenly Father. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, for your goodness, for your mercy, for your care for us, Lord. Oh, God, the things that are forever established in heaven. Lord, that you've even given us this desire to be here tonight, Lord. Oh, Lord, because I know this world has run its course pretty much, Lord. There's not much time left. But I pray, O Lord, that you would talk to us. O God, that you would get us to that place where we need to be with you, Lord. I pray, O God, that you would, O God, work out the wrinkles in our lives. O God, that you'd help us, O Lord, to be drawn closer to you, Lord. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us, Lord Jesus, in a way that we've not known before, Lord. O God, in the way it did in the book of Acts. O Lord, when you poured it upon your early church, Lord. Oh God, we need you here tonight. I pray, oh God, that you put faith in our hearts, oh God. God, the ability, oh Lord, to believe you, to have faith, to reach out and touch you, Lord God. Oh Lord, we just pray, oh Lord, that you would anoint your words here, Lord. And oh God, help us, Lord. Oh, as we reach for higher things, God, as we reach for deeper ground, oh Lord, a higher place in thee, Lord Jesus. Oh God, oh Lord, I pray that you talk to us. You bind every unclean spirit and everything that would try to keep us away, Lord, and try to bring us down, Lord. Oh God, put your words in my mouth and help me, Lord Jesus. Oh God, and oh God, help each and every one of us, Lord, that we might have ears to hear and not be distracted, oh Lord, but we'd hear, oh Lord, what you want us to hear tonight, Lord. Oh God, that your word would have free course. That you'd move in our hearts, oh Lord, and help us, Lord. Oh God, for we call upon you, we ask, oh Lord, that you be here in Jesus' name, by the power of the blood. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise God. Praise the Lord. We're going to call this Sealed with that Holy Spirit of Promise. And we're going to see how the Lord leads us in this subject here tonight. But first of all, Jesus Christ said something about being sealed. And I want to go, therefore, to John, the 6th chapter here, and read a few verses. If you would turn there with me, please. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Here we go. John, the 6th chapter, and looking at verse 24 here. It says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed. Him hath the Father sealed. Praise the Lord. He was telling them that he had just done that great miracle of feeding of the 5,000, and you know it had impressed many of them. But you were not to serve God just because of the fish and the loaves. He knows how to feed us. But we're to serve him because he loved us, and therefore we love him. He did something to our hearts. He moved in our lives and changed us, and he gave us a hope beyond this world. And you know, it just seems like the more you know the Lord Jesus, the more you love him. And you know, the more he grows in our lives. And we're to labor for that meat that doesn't perish. The things that are beyond this world. The hope that we have in the Lord Jesus. It goes way beyond what normal people think about. And we are privileged. If the Lord gave us ears to hear and eyes to see and a mind that can understand, we are so blessed. Because many, many people don't have that working in them at all. They don't. I can pray and ask God to open up that ability to see and understand. But one day it's going to be too late. One day it really is going to be too late. Let's go to also now to Ephesians, the 1st chapter. And we'll talk about that Holy Spirit of promise. That seal that he puts upon his people. Those that would dare to draw an eye to him. If you look at Ephesians, the 1st chapter, let's look at verse 13 to begin here. It says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And I find this so exciting. The Lord has put a mark on his people, a seal on his people, that Holy Spirit of promise. And he talked about it. He mentioned it there in the 6th chapter of John. He was referring to that. Him hath the Father sealed, but also before he ascended into heaven, he made mention of that Holy Spirit of promise. Let's just go to Acts, the first chapter here, and you can keep your hands in Ephesians, first chapter. I'll go back there. But here in Acts, the first chapter, it was just, after Jesus had been resurrected from that grave, and there he was. It tells us in verse 3 here, Acts, the first chapter, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So here we have some of the very last words of Jesus, back the very last words that are recorded here by Luke, here in this first chapter of Acts. And you notice in verse 4, it tells us what he told them. He commanded them that they should not leave Jerusalem. But there was something that they needed to wait for. There was something that was going to happen, something that they needed, something he had spoken of, something that was urgent here. He said, but wait for the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. He had talked about it. He'd mentioned it, but they didn't understand it, and they didn't know what it was going to be like. He said, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. And we know what happened after he ascended. Oh my, that Holy Ghost did come down on the day of Pentecost. It came down and it filled those 120 that were in the upper room waiting. They were waiting. They had obeyed what Jesus had asked them to do, to not leave Jerusalem. But they were to tarry. They were to wait until they be endued with power from on high, as it tells us in the 24th chapter of Luke. And so here it was. They were waiting. And we know how it fell upon them. It fell upon them. Those cloven tongues, like as a fire, came down and appeared and sat upon each of them. And all at once, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know, they didn't know what to expect. They knew there was going to be a change. Jesus had given up the ghost, and he had told them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He had told them that. He breathed upon them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. But they didn't know how it was going to happen. They didn't know how he would bestow them with that power from on high. But there it came on the day of Pentecost. Oh, that rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting. And then those cloven tongues appeared like as fire. Oh, he's baptizing them with the Holy Ghost and with fire. It was coming down, and all at once they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Oh, praise the Lord. That was the beginning of that. And here in the book of Ephesians, Paul is talking to those he was writing, that church at Ephesus, and he was referring to what had happened in their lives too. And he was saying in verse 13 here in Ephesians, the first chapter, in whom ye also trusted, talking about Jesus Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. It was after. There was a believing came first, of course. Then ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And he goes on to explain, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And that's exciting to me. The earnest, a down payment of that purchase that he had made. He's coming back. If you put a down payment on a house, it means that you're in earnest and you know you're expecting to buy that house. You bought it maybe today, but you know, and you can't maybe come back until next month. But you put money down with expectation, and they, you know, take that very seriously because they feel like you're going to come back and get that house and do all the other things. And so it was the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us something, which is the earnest of our inheritance. It's, you know, it's a down payment on what is to come, that inheritance that's reserved in the heavens for us that love the Lord, that serve the Lord. And so he put a seal upon our lives, and that's the Holy Spirit of promise that he had told them that they would receive not many days hence. And it did. It happened. And so it happened. It happened on the day of Pentecost, and it happened to these Ephesian folks too. They too were filled with the Holy Ghost, that earnest of their inheritance. You know, do we need this earnest of our inheritance? Do we need the gift of the Holy Ghost? Does it make a great difference? Well, I think a seal is mighty important, and I think it's going to come out. I pray tonight as I begin to teach. But, you know, I want to just relate a certain experience. And forgive me if I've told you this before, but I just remember so many years ago, it just so happened. I suppose I was, I don't know, maybe a senior in high school. By then, oh, maybe a junior, I'm not sure. But anyway, I had been invited to a Baptist camp meeting this one evening, and for some reason I went. And, you know, it was, you know, the preacher preached, and, you know, there was singing and that sort of thing. And then later they had a little campfire out on the premise there, and they opened it up for testimonies, and I just remember just thinking, I've got to say something. So I testified about the baptism of the Holy Ghost there in the Baptist church camp. You know, and there's good people in the Baptist church. You know, my best friends in high school were Baptists. But, you know, I tell them what they needed. They needed the Holy Ghost, and, you know, that they needed to be baptized in Jesus' name. And I shared it that night with these folks, and it was so quiet. You know, nobody said a thing, or no applauds or amens to that. But anyway, it was just amazing. I was getting out to the car and friends that I'd come with, and lo and behold, to my great surprise, there was my cousin, Barbara Steinhauer, and it was just really something. I was with these other people, and you know, they were really good friends. I knew they loved the Lord, and we'd talk about the Lord. You know, we really did. But here was Barbara, and sometime before that, I'd helped her pray through to the Holy Ghost. But I must say, when I saw her, you could feel that drawing spirit. You know, I really liked these other people too. You know, but I didn't feel that same drawing spirit in them at that time. And I pray, I've witnessed to these people. Maybe they're filled with the Holy Ghost by now. I just think maybe they are. But anyway, at least some of them. But anyway, there was Barbara, and it was just like a magnet. I mean, I could feel that Holy Ghost power in her. You know, it was so amazing. It was so telling. And it just meant so much to me. You know, there was such a difference. And I remember, I think it was that same year, it must have been, you know, early fall, of course, when we were going back to school, and remember waiting for the school bus, and lo and behold, the driver pulled up, and I got on. It's a new driver, and I could feel that in him, too. I could feel that he had the Holy Ghost. And yeah, lo and behold, I came, you know, to understand he was Pentecostal. But, you know, it was such an impact there, and I couldn't help but think of that. You know, there was, you know, these other people love the Lord, but, you know, that spirit, that Holy Spirit of promise was not yet alive in their lives. And what a difference it makes. Oh, that precious Holy Spirit of promise that, you know, Jesus promised for his people. He told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. He knew that there was something that they needed that was greater. Greater than life. Greater than what they had ever had or experienced. Something that would carry them through the hard times. Something that would talk to their soul. Something that would lead and guide them into all truth and show them things to come. Oh, praise the Lord. Something that would give them the ability to live above sin. And something that would give them the power to be a witness, a light in this dark world. I know Jesus knew we needed it. He knew we needed greater strength than we have in ourselves. And what did he do? He gave his life for us. He gave his life so that we could have that Spirit of the living God dwelling within us, making us whole, giving us that resurrecting power, and sealing us with that Holy Spirit of promise. It's that earnest, that down payment. If he paid that down payment for us, if he gave us that promise, then he's coming back to receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also. Praise the Lord. That's the scope of that. That's the nature of that. And praise the Lord for that. You know, there's other references in the scriptures. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter also mentions it. Verse 21 reads, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Oh, praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord, that earnest money, that down payment. Oh, the thing that seals the contract and binds it. Oh, do we need it? Yes, I think we need it. I think we urgently need it. I think we better pray until we're endued with that power from on high, because it's a promise. It's a promise. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, he went on to say, Peter, that this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Praise the Lord. It didn't stop at Pentecost. It wasn't just for the early church. Listen, we're at the end time and we need it. We've got to have something greater than ourselves, or how are we going to be able to stand? Oh, praise the Lord. I'm so glad it's for the church of the living God today. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to take you to Book of Revelation now for a while. If you turn with me to the 7th chapter of Revelation here. And here that 6th chapter has just dealt with some experiences, some seals that are happening, and it's not any too good. But here the 7th chapter goes on a little bit more so. And if you just look at the first verse here, I mean, things are already happening. If you look at the very end of that 6th chapter, verse 15, it says, "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" And so then after these seals, it goes into the period of time where there's some trumpets. But before that, there's something that has to happen. And some of these things could be concurrent also. I haven't fully determined that myself. But anyway, here in the first chapter, the first verse of the 7th chapter, it tells us, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. So there's a pause here. There's a pause in God's judgment because there's something that has to happen before those angels can go forward and the rest of the happenings at the very end go forth. Something has to happen. And if we look at verse 3, it tells us. Verse 3 says, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. There had to be a seal that was put on the servants of our God in their foreheads. Something had to be there before those angels could advance and the rest of the judgments come forth. So here it is. And it tells us, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of course, we know that's 12 times 12. And I believe that number implies completeness, fullness, entirety, all of God's children, all of his family. So here it is, here in the book of Revelation, in the middle of his judgment, God is causing a seal to be put on all the servants in their foreheads. So there's some kind of work that's going on. It's a work of completion, I do believe. And it tells us, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. So there's a seal. And I believe that's the Holy Spirit of promise that had to be put on all the foreheads. That's the seal of God. I do believe. But it has to go forth. All of God's people need that seal at this point. And it's happening. And I just wonder if that's the end of God calling people at this moment. If that's the end, because he's making a finality of it, is it? You know, there's things to contemplate here. There's things to wonder. And verse 9 goes on to say, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. And here it is. It's worship before the throne of God. And it happens shortly after the sealing. I do think there's time in between because not everything is complete yet. And we'll go to the 9th chapter and see another detail here, I hope. So anyway, here it is. There's that worship in heaven. And there it is. You've got the four beasts. And, you know, we recognize them as angels. It's explained in the 4th chapter of Revelation that there were four beasts full of eyes before and behind, and it interprets them. You know, it sounds like they're the seraphims, actually. The seraphims that Isaiah saw in his vision in Isaiah 6. It says the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, third beast had a face as a man, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, like those four gospels represented here. And the four beasts each had of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. They rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. It sounds like seraphims here. And then it talks about the elders. Slightly here in this 4th chapter of Revelation also. Verse 10, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped. Worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So there is those 24 elders worshiping before the throne, casting their crowns before that throne, and worshiping him who is worthy to receive glory and honor and power, the one that created all things. Amen. Praise the Lord. So here in Revelation 7, it talks about the beasts, the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God as well as the elders, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Very similar to there in the fourth chapter. And it says, And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. John didn't quite know that answer. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Oh, praise the Lord. That's the church of the living God. They're standing before the throne. They've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And what is that robe that the children of God wear? That's the righteousness that the Lord gives us in exchange for our sins. That white robe, which is that fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints, which is given to us by the Lord Jesus when we come to Him. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So there is that worship before the throne. And then, in the book of Revelation, the 8th chapter, continues to talk about the seals and a period of silence and all this and that. And then there's this period of time when there's seven trumpets that are ushered in. And this 8th chapter of Revelation talks about the first four trumpets that sound. And there's great destruction with these trumpets as they're sounding. It describes it. As we read the 8th chapter of Revelation, as the first angel sounds in verse 7, hail and fire mingled with blood happens, and they were cast upon the earth. The third part of trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And then the second angel sounds that trumpet, and is as were a great mountain burning with fire, was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. So you see all these thirds here and all these disasters coming upon the face of the earth. The third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. So you see this all developing here in this 8th chapter. And the 10th verse tells us the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of all the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. All this damage. And it tells us the fourth angel sounded. And the third part of the sun was smitten. The third part of the moon. And the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened. And the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. So there's some great changes in the atmosphere here. And the sun and the moon at this point, we're really near the end as this is all going forth. And it says in verse 13, And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. There were three more trumpets that were going to sound, and it's going to be even worse. It's going to be more horrendous than this. And that angel is crying, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet, which were yet to sound at this moment. And so, here it is, the ninth chapter, and we have the fifth angel sounding. And here something happens. It says, I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth had power. I think this is quite interesting, and I can't help but wonder if this is not that bottomless pit is being opened, and I just wonder if this is the release of those angels, those fallen angels that were committed to the pit, if they're not being released at this moment here, as this judgment, this final judgment is coming forth. Jude, verse 6, talks about it. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. 2 Peter, the second chapter, also talks about the same thing. Verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So then it goes to talk about the old world and Noah. But we know that some of those fallen angels were cast down to hell and delivered unto chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And here it seems as this fifth trumpet is sounding, this fifth angel is sounding its trumpet, that all at once that bottomless pit is opened. And it's ugly. There's this smoke coming out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And it's so dark as they ascend that the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And it comes up like locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And I think this is interesting because locusts at times can do great damage to the earth. We know that at times, you know, in Egypt there were locusts that came upon the earth, upon the sea, and did great damage. And it's happened, you know, in more current times too, that there'd be great clouds of locusts that would come. They'd be so many together that it would darken even the sky. There'd be so many of them, and they tend to come together and then all fall down at a certain location, and they start devouring whatever all is on the earth, you know, to consume all the greed things, all the food, all the vegetation. But this is so interesting. The key to the bottomless pit is opened, and these ugly things come up out of that pit, and it's so dark that it casts darkness over the whole earth as it's happening. But it's interesting. They can't do their work immediately. It tells us in verse 4, it says, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, to me, this is really something to think about, because in the seventh chapter, we notice that all the children of God were sealed with a mark, with a seal that God put specifically on them. And I believe that's the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that Holy Spirit of promise. I believe that's the seal from what I can understand. But here, as the ninth chapter unfolds, here we have these judgments coming forth, and the fifth trumpet sounds, hear these ugly things come up out of the bottomless pit. And at this point, they're not allowed to touch the grass. They're not allowed to touch the trees or anything that's green. They can only hurt those that do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. Listen, I ask again, how important is it going to be to have that seal upon our lives? You know, look at here. We sang some of those songs tonight. Safe am I in the hollow of his hands. God is going to make a way for his people. I have fully believed that. I've seen that pattern in earlier times, how he has kept his people in the midst of great struggle and troubles. And so many people worry and wonder, you know, they have their hope in a secret rapture before God's wrath is poured out. But God knows how to preserve. He knows how to keep. And we saw there in the seventh chapter that he was putting a seal upon his people specifically. And here we see in this ninth chapter that the spirits of death, these spirits of damage, these spirits of destruction could not touch those that were sealed by God in their foreheads. That's right. They were not allowed to touch them. It was only those that did not have the seal of God in their foreheads. Oh, I ask again, how important is it going to be to have a baptism of the Holy Ghost, that seal of God upon our lives? Oh, I think, wow, there needs to be a great urgency. There needs to be a great crying out. There needs to be a travail, a great desire, because it is a promise of God to those that believe, that those that have repented of their sins and been baptized in the name of Jesus, for ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's God's promise. And it goes on here. It's really something. It goes on to describe these creatures, if you want to call them that, that ascend out of the bottomless pit. And the thing is, at this point, they're tormenting these people that do not have the seal of God. It's given to them that they can't kill them. It says in the fifth verse, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. It tells us in verse 6, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Oh, can you imagine to be in such torment that you want to die, that you can't bear it any longer? But there's going to be no death even. It's not going to be possible at this moment, because the Lord is just allowing this spirit of torment to prevail at this moment. And it goes on to describe these ugly creatures. It says, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shape of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Oh, can you imagine all this together? Their faces are like, you know, the faces of men, but they're like the shape of horses. And their hair, you know, lots of hair, obviously, as the hair of women. Their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Oh my, you know, I hardly bear to think of this. They had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. And then the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle. So all of this coming together. And they had tails like unto scorpions. And there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Terrible stinging in their tails. Oh, plus all of that, these teeth, and these ugly creatures, they come to torment men. It tells us in verse 11, and they had a king over them which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Oh, so it is, that angel of death that comes forth. And it's not pretty at all. It says, one woe is past, and behold, there come two more woes hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded then. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels which were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of man. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. Thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, of jacinth, and brimstone. And the head of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire, and smoke, and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths, for their powers in their mouth, and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. This is really interesting too. So here the sixth angel sounds. After, first of all, that fifth angel here in the first part of this chapter. And then that sixth angel sounds. And it says, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And I have a feeling this is the gathering together to Armageddon. That's my feeling. It talks about this great army, 200,000,000. That would, I believe, be 200 million, if I can interpret that properly. But anyways, this huge, huge army of horsemen, and then it describes them. It's really something. They have breastplates of fire, of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as heads of lions. So, oh, these fierce-looking creatures with heads of lions, and then their breath. Out of their mouths issues fire and smoke and brimstone. All of this fire and smoke and brimstone. Brimstone relates to sulfur, which burns with a blue flame, and it has a really hard-to-bear, stifling odor to it. And all of this coming out of their mouth, this is the breath that comes out of their mouth, their fire and smoke and the brimstone is coming out of their mouth. And under this trumpet, they kill a third part of the man by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. And it says, for their powers in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And then this chapter ends by saying, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Isn't that something? God's judgment being poured out, and is it impossible to repent at this moment? This is right before the end. This is right before the end. In the next chapter, we're going to see that angel that steps out with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea with a little book in his hand. And he steps out. He steps out, you know, that right foot on the sea and the left foot on the land, on the earth. And he gets up and he makes a declaration. It tells us here in the 10th chapter, he swears by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. This is the end. This is the end. This is the sounding of the seventh trumpet. It says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. It's going to be over. It's going to be over. Time shall be no more. That angel's going to step 1 foot on the land, 1 foot on the sea. He's going to declare it. It's going to be over. It's going to be over at that moment. And what will matter is our name written in the book of life. Do we have that seal of God upon our life? You know, here it is. We see, as you know, just right before this, here the torment with that fifth and sixth trumpet, and that tremendous torment that goes about, you know, torment so bad that if they don't die, they wish they could die. And with the sixth trumpet there, a third of the men do die. They die. But yet, it tells us those that were not killed by these plagues, they did not repent. They did not turn to God. That they did not forsake their idols. They did not repent of their murders, nor other sorceries, nor other fornication, nor other thefts. That time, right before time ends, the finality of this whole thing as time unfolds, and we see all these events coming to pass, that march to Armageddon. And we know that God is going to meet them there. He's going to come. He's going to have, you know, the saints of God are going to join him. When those, you know, that are up there in heaven with him are going to come with him. He's going to bring them back. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's all going to happen. It all comes to a finality. It all comes to an end. But how is it? All these judgments and these wicked people cannot repent. They cannot turn to God. The mystery of God is finished with that seventh trumpet. As it sounds, it's over. It's in its entirety. The Church of the Living God has all come forward. You know, the Jews that God has saved and the Gentiles that also were saved to complete the full plan of God, the 144,000. And I know that's not a literal number, but that denotes completeness, the fullness, all the Church of the Living God, everyone in completion, all coming to God, all being sealed by our Heavenly Father. Amen. And there it is. Oh, our Heavenly Father putting things in order, coming to judge at the very end. If you look at the 14th chapter of Revelation, we see a sight. Yeah, I believe this is as the Lord is coming. He's standing there on Mount Zion. And there it is. It says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Is that what the seal is? Is that our Father's name that is written in their foreheads? That's the seal. I do believe. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Oh, praise the Lord, to stand on that day, to be with the elect, to be among the chosen at that moment. Oh, to be singing the song of the Lamb, and oh, that song that no one else will know but those that have been redeemed from the earth. Praise the Lord. It says, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These are redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. Oh, praise the Lord. Why? Because they have been redeemed. Because they had given their lives to the Lord and been set free from this world, from sin, all the debauchery, Oh my, all the carnal nature, all those things, they had been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and set free all of us who have had that wonderful privilege and joy to be set free, so that when we stand before God, there's no guile. And we stand without fault before the throne of God. Oh, praise the Lord. How wonderful it's going to be in that number, to have that garment on, to be arrayed in white, that righteousness of the saints that is given to us because we repented of our sins. We went down in the water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins. And then we received the gift of the Holy Ghost, and we're sealed with that Spirit of promise that He has given to us. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for this wonderful privilege. Oh, you know what? We might all appreciate it now, but wow, at that moment, there's going to be no words. You know, what can we do to, you know, stand before God without guilt, without guile, to be judged sinless? Oh, to be judged free. To be stand there in white with that garment of holiness on, there's going to be nothing to compare to that wonderful feeling at that moment. Oh, to realize maybe, oh, wow, we went through that here in this little existence, you know. Oh, there was these moments, those moments, but oh, what does it matter? What does it matter, you know? Now we're with the Lord. Now it's all over. Now we have victory. Oh, wow, now we're in heaven. Oh, there's not going to be nothing to compare to that moment. Praise the Lord. Before I close tonight, I do want to go back to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. And of course, it was the first chapter of Ephesians that told us that in whom also we trusted, after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. See, He's coming back. He's coming back for His possession unto the praise of His glory. And I think we get a glimpse of that in the book of Revelation, all unfolding. We see, you know, the redeemed standing before the Lord with the mark of the Lord Jesus upon their foreheads, set free there in the 14th chapter of Revelation. But let's also look at Ephesians, the 4th chapter here. There's a warning that's given. And this is written to the church. If we look at verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye were sealed unto the day of redemption." It tells us to be careful, not to grieve that Holy Spirit of promise. That Spirit of God, that seal that He's been put, that He has put upon our lives. Because it is possible to fall, even though we have been redeemed. It is possible. If we're not vigilant, if we're not careful, if we're not watchful, if we're not giving heed, if we're not examining our lives, it's possible that we could fall. And it's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit. I do believe there are details given to us here in this 4th chapter of Ephesians that describe, you know, the way we need to be and the things that we need to be careful of. We could just look at some of this here. Let's look up at the 22nd verse, because I'm sure all of you, any of us who fear the Lord, don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 22, though, reads, "That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." Here it tells us, and that we know, we have to put off the former conversation or the old conduct of the old man. You know, if we've been born again of the water and of the Spirit, we can't behave like we once did. He set us free from the old man, that carnal nature, and we don't want anything to do with it. So here it tells us in the 22nd verse to put it off concerning the former conversation. And that word also denotes conduct, behavior, manner of life. that old way of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Oh, those lusts, you know, they're set to deceive, to confuse and to hinder and to destroy. And then it tells us, and this is beautiful, in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We have to keep our spirits renewed with the Holy Ghost. We have to keep it renewed by pouring into God's Word. We have to renew it through prayer. And by praying in the Spirit, all of those things will renew our spirit, the spirit of our minds. And we've got to watch what we allow in our minds. There's a battle that goes on in our minds, you know? Some days it's pretty fierce, the things that we have to fight off. But we can be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Verse 24 says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Yes, we put off the old man, the old ways, the old conduct, the old way of thinking, the deceitful lusts. And it says to put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then it tells us some specific things here. Verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Verse 26 says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. And then verse 27, it says, neither give place to the devil. And I just want to mention this. It means not to give the devil any opportunity in our life. And a lot of times people open doors up to the devil, probably not really meaning to, but it just happens. You know, it depends on what we put in our minds and the things that we do. I mean, if you're listening to some ungodly movie or television program, something like that, or something on the internet that's totally unholy, it's going to pollute your mind. You're giving place to the devil if you're going to do that. If you're reading some carnal book that, you know, is all raunchy and full of smut and God knows what else, it's you're polluting yourself. You're giving place to the devil. Sometimes it's objects that people bring into their house that invoke spirits or invite spirits to come in. Maybe it's even going to occultic people at times, you know, practitioners that are into witchcraft. And believe me, they're out there these days. They are out there these days. You know, we would use the word witch doctor in earlier times. Now we call them something else, and it's all covered up. And maybe it's, you know, somebody who bends upon astrology, looks at their horoscopes. All of these things, there's many things we could do. We could add to this list, I'm sure, very easily, that give place to the devil. And you know, as Christians, we've got to, you know, just close that door. We don't want to open up a door to the devil to have any advantage in our lives. And you know, it's something to guard with all our hearts, because we know that we have an adversary. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, whom we are to resist. And there's no other way around it. We have to be on guard. We have to be watchful. We don't want little things to creep in. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. And so often that happens to people. The little things come in and, oh, they don't seem too bad, so bad. And everybody else does that or lets that happen or goes there or does that or whatever. But yet, wow, we have to be on guard. We don't want to give place to the devil. Not by any means. We don't want to give him any advantage or opportunity to work in our lives. And then it goes on to say, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And so, yeah, there's a complete change. When we come to the Lord, you know, there better be changes in our life. Hey, you know, if you're just like the old man used to be, don't tell me you're Christian. Because that's not true. That's not true. He's going to take us as we are. Yes, we come to Him. Yes, we come to Him with all our wrinkles and all our, you know, our old ways and all of these kind of things. But we have to let Him work in our lives to change us. You know, you're not going to stay that same way if you're really born again and really desiring to serve the Lord. You're going to let the Lord begin to operate in your life, to change you, to twist you around, to turn you around, to make a new creature out of you. You know, that thinking is going to change. You know, that way of dressing is going to change. You know, the things that you love are going to change. You know, there's a difference when we put on the new man. Praise the Lord. So, you know, if we were out there stealing in the former day, you know, there's no way about it. God changes us so that we want to be honest and do the thing which is good, labor with our hands, that He may have to give to him that needeth. And then it says in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Oh, praise the Lord. We want the words of our mouth, the meditation of our heart, to be acceptable in the sight of God. In the hearing of God, He hears it all. He knows it all. Anyway, He knows the thoughts of our heart. And we don't want corrupt communications to come out of our mouth, but rather that good would come out of our mouth to the use of edifying, that it would build up people, that it would help people, that it may minister, it says, grace unto the hearers. And of course, it tells us specifically, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And as this chapter is ending, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Anything that has to do with hate, anything that has to do with bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor. Clamor is loud, obnoxious, crying out, kind of like a riotous type of thing, or a, you know, somebody that's loud and noisy and just, you know, hard to bear. Evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And then this chapter ends. It says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Oh, praise the Lord. He bought us with such a beautiful price, with such a price that we could never pay back. The price of His blood, that life that He shed for us, that blood that He shed for us there on the cross. Oh, that we might have eternal life, that we might be freed from our old self, that we might be new creatures in Christ, that we might be born again of the water and of the Spirit, that we might be sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Oh, praise the Lord, what a price He has paid for us. What a price He gave to us. You know, and as you see how it all unfolds. And here we are at the end. We're close. I don't know how many more days and possibly years we have, but we've got to know. We've got to look up. Our redemption draweth nigh. We've got to realize that we might not have much time. And here it is. We saw that in the book of Revelation. Those people there, as God was judging them, that inability to repent, to give their lives to the Lord. Oh, that hour that's too late. You know, we have these precious moments right now. We have these precious moments to call upon a living God, a God who cares. We have the ability to come before that throne of grace and mercy. And I couldn't help but think of that today. Oh, Lord, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou would visit him. What is man? I mean, he's a king of kings. He's a creator. He's a God of gods. And he bids us to come unto him, to come before his throne with all our little pettiness at times and all our problems, all our burdens, all our cares. Any time of the day, any time of the night, we can come before that throne of grace and mercy. And he cares. And he helps us. He has mercy. Oh, he has done so much for us. Oh, we are so privileged to know a living God. And thank God He put it within our hearts to call upon Him. He put it within us so that we could believe, you know, that we could hear, that we could see, that we could understand and comprehend the good things of God. We are so blessed. Oh, praise the Lord. And then, oh, to think that He gave up the ghost so that we might receive it. Oh, He breathes upon His friends there at the end, upon the apostles, and said, "Receive you the Holy Ghost." Oh, praise the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ that comes to dwell in our hearts, that Holy Spirit of promise. Oh, praise the Lord, and there is no way. We have been so blessed. We don't want to grieve that Spirit, that Holy Spirit of promise, which we were sealed unto the day of redemption. Oh, it's going to keep us. It's going to keep us. You're going to see that, you know, God's children can be touched after, you know, that mark is put upon God's children. They can't touch them. Oh, praise the Lord. We're safe in the hands of God. You know, we're protected. We're cared for. It's going to be okay. Amen. We've got to believe unto the saving of our souls. And certainly, we don't want to grieve that Holy Spirit of promise. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God.
Well, praise the Lord. We are going to sing number 136 in the chorus book, "The Savior is Coming."
Praise the Lord.
You're dismissed on the prayer in Jesus' name.